And now our gospel reading is from Matthew, the 21st chapter, the first 11 verses. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them and sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in a turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Before I begin my sermon, and I see now that it will be the short version, good that I practiced that at 9 o'clock, I want you to notice in the calendar one thing I'm not sure that we held up or not is that on Tuesday, the new softball team, brand new, first one in I think 2 decades, will be playing Emmanuel Lutheran. And then on Wednesday, we have our last Lenten lunch at Emmanuel Lutheran. Now, the mood of Lent is one of sadness and somber self-reflection, a dark mood. We could assist Emmanuel Lutheran by beating them on Tuesday night. Please come and support your team. It is church league, but still. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, one more sort of announcement before I begin my sermon proper. We have set aside some visitor parking places. Please leave those available for visitors. We have some today, and we'll have many, many visitors tomorrow. Please leave all of those that are set aside for visitors to be available when visitors come for Easter worship. We usually have many, many visitors, a church full, and let us have them good parking spaces, or as good as we have. Thank you. Now, to the text, join the crowd. There were two crowds in Jerusalem on the day that we call Palm Sunday. And well, really, there was one crowd. But they changed from cheering Jesus when they thought that he could give them what they wanted to screaming, "Crucify him," when it turned out that he was not going to be the mighty military leader they expected. They were the same crowd with a mind that turned on the question, "What can he do for me?" Now, Jesus' mind seemed to turn on the question, "What is God's will right now?" Which crowd are you in? The crowd of I and me and mine, and if you help me get more for me and mine and people like me, then good, and if you can't, then get out of my way. Mob mentality doesn't really think at all. It simply wants something that instant, that moment, or watch out. Which crowd, which mindset are you mostly? When you think, do you think what God might want from you and from your life in this moment? Or do you simply think like the mob, what do I want and who can help me get it? The mind of a mob is sort of like the mind of a four-year-old with the muscle of an army when the tantrum comes. The mind of a mob is desire written larger than any one decent person would ever show. But in a mob, people become infantile desire. And windows get broken in modern-day mobs. And cars get overturned. And then men following God get nailed to a cross. It has been 2,000 years. And we sit here civilized and polite. But beneath the veneer lies the potential to do the same now as was done then. Over and over and over. The ominous answer to the question of the old hymn, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" The answer is yes. Yes, I was. I was there, or someone very like me. I was there in the disappointed mob of angry people, which could turn so quickly and violently that even the Son of God was not safe among them. Not then, not now. The veneer of civilization still breaks down from time to time, more often now than when I was younger, it seems. And we are less and less surprised when it happens. So join the crowd. Which crowd? The big chanting one, the one who desires I, me, mine? And if you disappoint me, I will do my best to kill you, or to kill your messengers, God, or to banish you from my life. That crowd is the one that I hear increasingly louder and louder in the background of our world. Or there's another crowd you can join, the smaller, quieter crowd, not crying out, but reflectively praying, Lord, I believe in spite of my unanswered prayers, I still believe. Lord, your son was betrayed and rejected, I have been too. But I don't have the spiritual resources your son had. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, remake me if you must. But I want to serve you. I am tired of serving myself alone. I am tired of feeding my desires and always feeling empty. I'm so empty, Lord. Fill me with something real. Send your Holy Spirit as you promised. Tell me which way to go and how I need to grow. Lord, guide me. I am lost without you. I am uncertain of anything without you. Lord, forgive me my doubts. Forgive me my sins and my selfishness. And forgive my boredom with the precious days of life you have given me and with the people you have given me to love. Lord, help me follow you and find out what I was meant to be. Lord, help me follow you and find what love looks like no matter the cost. Lord, help me follow you and do what you need doing to build your kingdom instead of my nest egg. Lord, help me guide. Help me. Guide me. Lead me. Your will be done. Yes, there are two crowds. And just as in Jesus' day, many of them hang out in church, but are not really fully surrendered to God's will. Not really. They talk about faith in God as some sort of a cosmic insurance plan for heaven or an afterlife policy. But what about here and now? Well, same as that other crowd, as for now, I, me, mine, and anger at God when things don't go and grow according to my will. The mind of Christ is one of living, doing, praying for the strength to do God's will, no matter how hard and no matter what the cost. It should not be a surprise to us that there is a cost to love God and to love others. Look at the cross. Look at Jesus in your mind's eye on the cross. It has never been a secret what the world does to people who purely serve God and serve others. This world runs mostly on favors and promises and payoffs, covered in noble ideals to be sure, but favors, promises, and payoffs nonetheless. How is it, do you imagine, that so many moderately well-off politicians become millionaires several times over during their time in office? It is not their salary. It is a truism backed up by the fact across all parties. It is lucrative to have power for sale. And this ties in with Palm Sunday because that crowd thought that Jesus was a man for them who had power for their desires. And so they lauded him. They lauded him with a glint of future payoff in their eyes. And I'm sorry to be so cynical, but that is the biblical story. When it becomes so quickly clear that he was to die powerless to help them with their agenda, they did not demand that he be set free. And they did not even scream, oh, leave him alone, he's harmless. Instead, they cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. Would you have joined that crowd? We think not, but would you have dared to stand up against that crowd? None of the disciples did. None of the disciples did. Weren't you there when they crucified my Lord? Haven't you been there many times when there was an obvious wrong done or an outright slander said or a filthy lie spread or a bitter judgment gleefully snowballed right in your presence? And what did you do? Which crowd is easier to join? Well, the loud, angry one, of course. They said, gimme, gimme, or we will scream for your blood. And that is a hard crowd to stand up against, I'll admit. But Jesus stood up against it and was nailed on a cross. And part of the story is not just what happened then, but what happens now. Sometimes we have a chance to stand up for God's will and for other people, and we do not. Because we think, I'm not going to get myself killed over those so-and-sos. And that sort of calls to mind a scripture from Romans, the 5th chapter. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we were just a bunch of so-and-sos, not particularly worthwhile, sinners in fact, not worth getting involved over, and yet Jesus got involved. He stood against the whole crowd, even sin and death, even our own wrath against God's love. He stood against I, me, mine, and we killed Him. Yes, you and I were there when they crucified my Lord. When He stood against the crowd and against the powers of sin and death, He offered up His love and life to the bitter and innocent end. And He said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love came looking for us, and we wanted power and might and death instead. Look at the world. It seems we still do. 1 John 4th chapter, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His own Spirit. Now, we don't have in Greenwood an occupying army watching our every move the way that crowd did on the first Palm Sunday. And we are united in many good, God-glorifying servant things where we reach out and do good things. We are people. We have them coming and going. We have new members. We have visitors. We have a dinner today for the prayer warriors. We have Maundy Thursday coming up. We'll have a huge Easter, I pray. A growing out loud service, a Salkahatchee camp scheduled to do 6 homes this summer, food pantry, preschool, Sunday school, youth, seniors, music, singing, praises, beautiful buildings. I could go on and on. We could rave about the positive things that are Christ-like among us and that servant attitude which is lived out. But we also have disappointments too and hurtful times. And there are so many people in this congregation and around us who are grieving at once. And old bad habits from the I, me, mine crowd saying, this is bad, and I don't like that, and we shouldn't, and why don't we, like we used to. And it starts a counter crowd, and it destroys unity, and it costs us to stand up against it as always, but people enjoy a good ruckus. Our sense of togetherness becomes shaken, and two crowds or more begin to take sides, and unfortunately, that's all normal. It happens in the best of families. And I expect an amen when I say that. It happens in the best of families. It happens anywhere there are people gathered, and even in churches. Because we forget where our unity is. It is in God, in Christ. And when we forget that, we divide up. Bishop Kenneth Carter of Tennessee wrote, "The church of today has become an institution in which even belief in God is optional or peripheral." That's our unity. And if it's optional, how are we unified? Marketing techniques, he continues, for a multiple option institution have replaced response to the gospel of Jesus Christ as a means of membership enlistment. The basic appeal is to self-define needs rather than a call to radical discipleship. The church's mission, our unity, all too often is to meet its members' perceived needs rather than to serve God's need for a redeemed, reconciled, and healed world. You might think after 2,000 years as the church and followers of Jesus Christ, we would have learned something. You might think that the church and leaders would have learned about commitment and following Christ and the importance of discipleship under Christ. But instead, we have many similarities to the churches that Jesus found when He looked at the churches in Jerusalem. The question is asked, what can the church, what can God do for me? And if we think God can do a lot, then we'll wave the palm branches, Hosanna. But the question, shouldn't it be, how is it that I can serve God through my church? And how can I become a better disciple, a better servant, more like Jesus Christ? Bottom line, if God's will is in your mind at all, in your decision-making process, in your priorities, then you will make better decisions. And you will be forced to pray for the power to follow. Because on your own, on our own, we all tend to go the easy way. The way of the I, me, mine crowd. The hard way, the difficult way, is always the way following after Jesus Christ. Someone has said, to do what is difficult all one's days, that is faith. And I think when I've had a choice, it does seem that to do what is difficult all one's days, that is faith. Today's reading from Paul to the people in Philippi shows what crowd control looks like with a Christian mindset. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Paul would tell us the same. He just did tell us the same. This is how you look and think and act when you are following Jesus Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility serve others. Now, if you think that sounds wimpy and weak, well, that's one mindset. But that's the mindset we're trying to outgrow as Christians. It is not wimpy and weak to really love and follow God and serve others. Look at Jesus on the cross. That is not weakness, though it appeared to be. If we are truly to grow spiritually as people and as a congregation, we will put on Christ, as Paul says. We will have the goal that is the mind in us that was in Christ. We will grow to ask and seek and pray the power to do God's will over and above our own. And so take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. What do you think he meant? Empty yourself of sin and selfishness and follow God's will instead of I, me, and my will. Follow God's will and let the adventure begin. I'm going to close with a short illustration. It seems that on a church league softball game, there was one home run hitter who could just knock it out of the park anytime he felt like it. And he got up to the plate and he looked over to the coach and he saw the signal for a sacrifice bunt. And he proceeded to promptly take two big swings and strike out. See, we start in this league with one strike. So he didn't do the sacrifice bunt. He went for the home run twice and struck out. Well, the player coach ran up to him and said, "Didn't you see me give you the signal for the sacrifice?" And the guy said, "Yeah, but I didn't think you really meant it." Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." What do you think he really meant? Follow God's will instead of your own, no matter what the crowd says. Consider between now and Easter, what do you think Jesus meant? Amen.